The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Speak to you in the name of the one holy and living God.
Amen.
Almighty God, you have knit together your elect in one communion and fellowship in the mystical body of your Son, Christ our Lord. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints. Today, All Saints, the Church celebrates the mystery of our interdependence, what our creed calls the communion of saints, or in the words of our collect, the mystical body in which we are all knit and interwoven together. And the saints, of course, are simultaneously all of us, members of Christ's body, and of course, especially those great exemplars who show us our full possibility, our full potential. Those of us on the way of Jesus are simultaneously his saints, and we are becoming his saints. And the gospel reading that we heard from Matthew, it's of course his version of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the meek, blessed are the pure in spirit. And the word blessed, we still apply to saints, the exemplars, today. The Blessed Virgin Mary, Blessed James Huntington. And we get a much better idea of what Jesus was up to in using the word blessed if we look at the Aramaic that underlies the New Testament Greek. And the word blessed that Jesus would have used in Aramaic, in his own spoken language, is tubuehun, which literally means ripe or ready for picking. It's a word from the agrarian culture that Jesus grew up in. And when that word was used in reference to people, it can mean mature, integrated, whole, complete. And so right there is a basic Christian teaching that there's a trajectory in Christian life towards becoming ripened human fruit. And also the possibility, the alternative possibility, that we remain unripe, immature. And so our growth into our own blessed possibility is our natural ripening process, which means that sainthood and sanctity aren't something that take us up and out of our humanity. They're instead the natural unfolding of a human life fully and authentically lived. And so I encourage you sometime to go back and look at that list of Beatitudes and read them as the conditions for human ripening. Blessed, ripe, mature are those who mourn, those who stay close to the suffering of the world. Ripe, full in sweetness and flavor are the meek, the merciful, the pure in heart. In these Beatitudes, Jesus is laying out the conditions for our ripening, for our becoming fully human beings. And our tradition tells us that this ripening process doesn't happen in isolation. We don't ripen alone as individuals. It's something that happens in communion, in interdependence. And one of the more interesting and kind of peculiar Anglican thinkers of the 20th century, who wrote about this idea of our communion and our interdependence was a man named Charles Williams. And he was a member of the Inklings, the literary circle that included C.S. Lewis and J.R.R. Tolkien. And he wrote everything from theology, wrote a book called The Descent of the Dove, which is a history of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church. Everything from theology to metaphysical thrillers, sort of metaphysical potboilers, books like War in Heaven and Descent into Hell. But the golden thread that ran through all of his writing was a doctrine that he called co-inherence. Co-inherence. And alongside it, the corollary practice that he named substituted love. And for Williams, co-inherence was another way of understanding everything from the communion of the saints to the Trinity to the Incarnation. Co-inherence teaches that we're all interwoven, that we each co-inhere one in the other. And so this is, he said, at the heart of the doctrine of the Incarnation, the co-inherence of the human and the divine. The Trinity, of course, is the co-inherence, the interabiding in the life of God itself. And the Eucharist received is the sign of the co-inherence of Christ in us, us in Christ, and God in matter. So Williams taught that our whole life is always unfolding moment by moment in this great co-inherence of all things, beginning in the womb of our mother, with whom we intimately co-inhere, and then continuing in Christian life in baptism, when we're incorporated into, God willing, the conscious co-inherence of a community of faith, where we're consciously trying to live out this interwovenness. And William said that we live this out, our co-inherence, by acts that he called substituted love. And this is how he understood St. Paul's teaching that we're to bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. We substitute our love for another. We bear their burden for them, knowing that someone else is bearing our burdens for us. And the truth is, it's simply the nature of things that we bear one another's burdens, whether we like it or not. Future generations will bear the burden of climate change. Today, we bear inherited burdens from a history of slavery and racism. But the difference for Williams is that a saint, a Christian, is someone who consciously bears and works to relieve those burdens on behalf of others, knowing, again, that others have borne their burdens. And he believed that in the communion of saints, this work of bearing burdens, it's happening across time and space and distance. And so in that light, maybe in your life, you are carrying and healing a burden on behalf of your grandmother. Or maybe you are bearing a burden for someone who has not even yet been born. This is the mystery of the communion of saints, and the mystery at the heart of what he called substituted love. And so in that light, Jesus is, of course, our great substitution in love. This mystery that we believe somehow, across time, he carries our burdens. And because we are bound up in his mystical body, we are called to do the same, to bear one another's burdens. So I want to share a story with you that comes from an Episcopal priest, Mother Virginia Brown, who was one of the first women ordained in 1977 when it became canonically permissible. So, in light of bearing one another's burdens, listen to this tale. She writes, "My father, a history professor, had been very ill with Parkinson's, and toward the end of his life he was quite confused. Yet when I visited him in the hospital, he was intent on communicating something to me, something important. He said he was working on a gift for us, and it was almost finished. He willed me to understand, I thought, that it was the gift of his life. And he told me, I can look in a certain direction and see children being fed. What I understood by that was that he knew he was doing some spiritual work for others by his patient suffering, and I believe he knew I understood. It wasn't something I tried to tell anyone else about, not until later. The day after he died, my friend Kathy, who had also loved my father very much, was driving along the road to Nashville. It was spring, and the median was filled with poppies so gorgeous that she couldn't take her eyes off them. Suddenly, she told me, she saw my father there among the poppies. He was sitting down, surrounded by children, and was feeding each of them in turn with a spoon. In his arms, he held a baby she recognized. It was Becky, her daughter, whom she had adopted in Haiti, having found her nearly dead of starvation, a six-month-old baby weighing 5 pounds, too weak to move. Becky did live and grow up and is now an adoptive mother herself of six children. But Kathy saw her as that emaciated baby, but now she was being fed and was smiling and content. Then my father looked directly at Kathy, smiled, and said, "Here, everything is remembered, everything forgotten, and everything known. Enjoy." Across the chasm of time and death, somehow my father's self-offering, his weakness and suffering, had helped comfort and sustain a Haitian baby on the point of death. Who would have imagined such a thing? Yet when she told me about it, I remembered how he had talked about seeing children being fed out of the corner of his eye, as though he had been obliquely aware of it, though he couldn't express it directly. So we could easily write stories like this off as hopeful, wishful thinking, the hallucinations of a dying man and the grief-induced fantasies of a bereaved woman. But Charles Williams would say that this is exactly how the communion of saints works, that we are constantly bearing one another's burdens in ways visible and invisible, ways known and unknown, across time and space and distance. And the only difference, we might say, between us and a saint is that a saint consents to bear these burdens willingly, consciously, and joyfully. There's great comfort in a teaching like this, because it reminds us that we're never alone, that our loved ones are never alone, that our dying never happens in isolation apart from this great co-inheritance of the saints, and that our burdens are always shared and carried together, even when we might not see or know it. I'll close with a quote from Evelyn Underhill, who is another wonderful 20th century Anglican mystic, and she greatly influenced Williams. She puts it this way: "When we are confounded by sudden visions of a holiness and self-abandonment beyond our span, our share in the communion of saints assures us that other souls will suffer and adore for us and make up for our deficiencies by their more abundant life. For since the life of the saints is the life of charity, they cannot keep anything for themselves alone. The life by which they live is shared, communicated from one to another as the sap of the vine is given through the greater branches to the less." And so may we all grow as branches on the one vine, bringing forth the ripened fruit of our humanity. And in the great co-inheritance of all the saints, may we bear one another's burdens consciously, patiently, willingly, and joyfully. And in that, beheld in these final words, a blessing from Charles Williams. "Blessed be he that he has made us members one of another and all members of him. Blessed be he that he has quickened among us the unity, exchange, and substitution of love, which is the pattern of himself. Blessed be he that he continually makes all things new. And blessed be God in the saints. Amen."